Man, I think I just want to stay in my seat. Whew, that's my all-time favorite song. That was very timely. Delighted to have you with us again. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. We'll get right into the Word. I don't know about you, but I've been blessed by Coachella Fest. Because the rooms are sold out for 50 miles around. And we got to have Terry and Nancy all to ourselves last night. They stayed at our house. So. See how God works? All things work together for good. And Terry just happened to bring his golf clubs with him. So I'll just have to make the sacrifice this afternoon and go out and encourage my brother. I've got the gift of encouragement when it comes to golf. You play golf with me, I'll make anybody look good, man. Genesis 46 this morning. First book on the left, if you have a Bible. And if you brought the Torah with you, it's the first book on the right. Everything's right to left in Hebrew. So, okay, we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts this morning. Father, thank you for this time together this morning to worship you. What a blessing it is, Lord, to worship you corporately as the body of Christ. Just a glimpse of heaven. And again, thank you for Terry and Nancy. Thank you for those that are going to be baptized today. Thank you for the fellowship we're going to have. We have a lot to be thankful for today and every day. And Lord, this morning we just want to sit at your feet and pray that you, the good shepherd, would give us a good meal. Fill our souls with your word. Thank you, God, that your word does not return into your void, but it accomplishes everything that you set it forth to do. Change us, Lord. We don't need just a Bible study. We need a life-changing experience, and it is your word and the power of the Holy Spirit that changes us, convicts us, conforms us into the image of Jesus Christ. That's incredible that you're going to totally make us Christ-like, just like you, Lord, in your image. And thank you, God, that you've begun a good work, and you're going to be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We're all under construction. We're all at different phases of construction. And we thank you, Lord, for your word and your commitment. And Lord, we commit this time to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. A little bit of an introduction before we get into chapter 46 of Genesis this morning. And as I look at this wonderful section about the life of Joseph, you know, I couldn't help this week but think that, as we all know, as we all have seen, and as we all have witnessed in various times, as it is written in the scriptures, the Lord does not see as man sees. A man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. And just think about that for a moment. Over the past few weeks, we've looked at the heart of Joseph. What an incredible young man. And this was prior to Pentecost, prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the church, and prior to all 66 books of the Bible being given to the church. But look at the incredible life that he lived. And it all goes way back even to his father Jacob. Jacob was a piece of work, just like the rest of us. And what we've seen in the life of Jacob, even, as well as his own sons, would have, you know, who would have chosen one like Jacob to be the leader of the nation of Israel? That's just the way God works. God looks upon the heart. He saw something in Jacob. He saw something in you and I that he desired. And Jesus saw something in you and I that he was willing to die for. And he wants to spend eternity with all of us. And Jacob was the third link in God's plan to build a nation. One thing that God cannot do is to break a promise. God cannot lie, Titus tells us. And God promised Abraham that he would build a nation, a great nation, numbered as the stars in the heaven and the sands of the sea, a nation from which the Messiah would come to save the world. The amazing thing about it, these guys weren't even saved when God began to work in their lives. They were liars. They were deceivers. They were imperfect people, just like us. How sad it is that outside of these doors, people that don't come to church think that they can't come to church because they're not good enough. Are you kidding me? I am amazed. Oftentimes people say, oh, if I walk in the building, it's going to cave in. I'm amazed. Every Sunday I walk in here, it doesn't cave in. If it doesn't cave in with me coming in, then everybody and anybody can come in. Man. I guess God uses me to test the building, you know? But who would have, you know, thought? And I'm sure your friends and neighbors and loved ones are still looking at you going, who would have thought that God would save you? And they were not the perfect heroes that one would expect. And that's an encouragement to me, and I'm sure to you, that they were all flawed. And Jacob was he was called the heel grabber, the heel catcher from the beginning, because he was deceiver. Right out of the womb, he was the heel grabber. Just like you and me, he had an encounter with the heart grabber. An amazing thing happens when God grabs our hearts and God transforms our lives. And along with that, how about Jacob's sons? Look at these guys we've looked at over the past couple of weeks. Chapter 37 all the way to chapter 45, for more than 22 years, their hearts have been filled with hatred and jealousy and murder for their brother. And guess what God's going to do with them? He's going to make the 12 tribes of Israel out of these guys. Man, tell me that God isn't filled with grace and love and mercy. And there was even a time when Simeon and Levi and the rest of Jacob's sons, we saw, slaughtered all of the males in the city of Shechem. They went in and slaughtered them with the sword, with the edge of the sword, because their sister Dinah was defiled by Hamor, the son of Shechem. These guys were brutal. And as you know, it was Jacob's sons, it said, that sold Joseph into slavery. It cost Joseph 22 years of his life because of what they did to their own brother. The pit to the prison. They sold him into slavery. And for the last 22 years, Joseph has been a slave down in Egypt. And through a series of events, and of course being a severe famine, God would grab their hearts also. God still grabs hearts to this very day. Has God grabbed your heart? He doesn't want your wallet. He doesn't want anything earthly. He just wants your heart. He's the heart grabber. And all of this begins in chapter 46 with the restoration of this family. Every family, I believe, is dysfunctional. God and only God makes function out of dysfunction. Do you know that? Oh, if you could only seen our family, right? Tina, my wife's here. 35 years ago, you'd have thought, man, there's no hope for that family. They're done. They're cooked. You look up dysfunctional in the dictionary, and my picture's right next to it, you know? So last Sunday in chapter 45, after 22 years of being in exile from his family, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. What a shocker that must have been. This severe famine in Canaan caused them to have to go down to Egypt to get grain so they wouldn't die. And you tell me that God doesn't cause all things to work together for good. He's in control of everything. Make a long story short, the governor over the land and the one that was in control of all of the grain down in Egypt just happened to be Joseph. Doesn't God got a sense of humor? The brothers had no clue. They sold him into slavery. Then God promoted Joseph from slavery to royalty. What a picture that is for us. We were slaves of the god of this world, Satan. And God set us free, and now we're royalty. We are heirs to the kingdom of heaven. Think about that sometimes. And when they came to Joseph for grain, boy, that must have been a shocker. For Joseph, it was. It was all he could do to constrain himself. And when the time came for Joseph to tell them, I'm Joseph, your brother, they were shocked. They were speechless. They were dismayed. Here's a good lesson for all of us. When we're tempted not to forgive someone, no matter what they've done to you, Joseph didn't whack them. He wept over them. Human nature, sinful nature, wants to just whack them. You don't know what you did to me. How often I hear that in the church. You don't know what they did to me. I don't know what they did to you, but I know what I did to Jesus Christ. He took it all for you and for me. And Joseph, rather than whacking them, he wept over them and he said, God sent me ahead of you to preserve you and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Joseph knew all along. God gave him a promise. God gave him a vision, a dream. And he held on to that for 22 years. We have promises and we have dreams and we have scripture verses that God has given us that we too can hold on to that will take us through anything that this life can throw at us. Do you know that? God has this. He knows in advance. He's God. He's omniscient. And immediately Joseph sends them back home to Canaan to get their father and bring them down to Egypt. And all of these years, Jacob was convinced that his son was dead. How cruel is that? The brothers brought back Joseph's coat of many colors with animal blood on it after they sold him into slavery and told their dad, "Your son's dead." How cruel is that? Look how wicked the heart of man is. And yet, what do we hear today? Oh, follow your heart. Follow your heart. I find out what my heart wants to do, and I do the opposite, and I'm always on track. Jeremiah said the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The original Hebrew is it's incurably sick. There's only one person that can give you a new heart, and that's Christ, the great physician, the great cardiologist who wants to take that old rocky heart out and give you a brand new soft one. So you can weep like Joseph did. We should weep over the sins of others rather than desiring to whack them. We got it backwards, even in the church today. All those years he thought his son was dead, and all of a sudden he gets the news. When he got word that his favorite son was still alive, his heart stood still, the Bible says. The spirit of Jacob then was revived. What must that have been like? Thinking that your favorite son was dead for 22 years and all of a sudden you get word he's still alive. I can't even imagine. Words can't describe what it must have been like for Jacob. And so here in verse 1, Jacob, now known as Israel, begins his journey to meet his son. Look at this. This is incredible. So Israel, or Jacob, took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Then God spoke to Israel in the vision of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." And so he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes." With the news he got about his son being alive, it's a wonder he didn't have a cardiac arrest. 130 years old. Change can be extremely difficult for the elderly. All of a sudden, he's got to pack up everything they own, all the family, all the livestock and everything, and go down to Egypt. If you've ever dealt with relatives when they're elderly, they don't like change, man. There's a security within familiarity. Tina's grandma, Nana, she was awesome, and Sam, her husband, lived in this little tiny condo, and so we thought years ago we were going to bless them and give them an upgrade and get them a nice big place. They lived in it, what, a week or so? She says, "I can't live here. I want to go back to my little place." Because you know where everything is. You young people can't understand this, but I'm becoming more and more familiar with it the older I get. Really, familiarity and knowing your home, your furniture, your cupboards, your drawers, and all that stuff. What do you mean your furniture, Pastor Joe? I got news for you. When my wife rearranges the furniture and I have to get up in the night in the dark, man, I'm always stubbing my toe. Wham! Boom! What was that? Oh, you know. In my BC days, I think she did it intentionally to try to knock me out. A couple weeks ago, man, I cut my toe big time because something had moved. But old people, the elderly people, senior saints, familiarity with neighbors and shopping and getting your mail. I like it just the way it is. There's comfort and security in that. So Jacob had lived in Canaan for many years, and now it's time to move 250 miles away. That's a long journey. Probably about a month with the livestock and the family and the kids and everything. 250 miles away to Egypt. Oy vey. Imagine that. And so he now begins his journey with all that he had. But this is so cool. There's a lesson here for all of us when God is moving you. His very first stop is a place called Beersheba. Well, what's that all about? I'm glad you asked. There he will offer sacrifices to God, and God will speak to him there. And it's always good to seek the Lord in every major decision that we make. You see, maybe because Jacob was such a deceiver, and maybe because he'd been deceived by his sons, maybe he was extra cautious at this particular time. And he sought the Lord. He went and he sacrificed. Jacob, Israel, it says here, paused to build an altar, to pray, to worship. He wanted to hear from God. And God will speak to us. He speaks to us today through his word, through that still small voice. He confirms a matter through two or three witnesses. There's many ways. When we have a peace about it, then we know that that's where God is leading us. And so here's a wonderful lesson for all of us. Why? Because it was at Beersheba where his grandfather Abraham and also his father Isaac had met with God as well. Do you have a place in your home where you meet with God? And we're not talking building some sort of an altar or something, but in our house, it's a chair, it's a cup of coffee, it's our Bible, it's our devotional, and it's a nice, quiet place to meet with God and to hear his voice and to seek his face. That's so important today. It is here where Israel or Jacob will have a vision from God for his eighth and final time. Imagine what that must have been like, communicating with God like that. And it's here at Beersheba that God sets Jacob's mind at ease about making the change. Jacob walked by faith. Faith in God's promises, and so should we. We don't walk by feeling. I don't like this feeling thing that's crept into the church. I don't feel this. I don't feel that. God has never called us to walk by feeling. Never, never, ever. He's called us to walk by faith. And sometimes faith doesn't feel very good, but you know what? It's God's perfect will, God's perfect way, and he wants us to walk by faith. Faith in his word, his promises. This book is filled with incredible promises for every one of us. Do you have promises that you hold on to with all of your heart, might, soul, and strength? We need promises today, because can you tell that the world is getting darker and darker every day? I'm just blown away. I often tell people when they say, man, it's getting bad in the world, and I say, just wait till tomorrow. Have you noticed that? Man, you wake up and pick up the paper. And that's why the second thing I pick up is the paper. The first thing I pick up is the good news. And then I pick up the fake news. And that way I'm able to discern the fake news through the good news, which leads us and guides us in all truth. I'm sure that there was a great temptation to walk by feeling for Jacob. He may have thought, oh, you know, my son's down there, so of course I have to go. Or, you know, it's been over 22 years. He's alive. But didn't going down to Egypt get Abraham in trouble? Also, God actually stopped Jacob's father Isaac from going down to Egypt. Egypt was a dangerous place. But here we know it's by divine appointment that God is sending Jacob down there. And so Jacob did the right thing. God spoke to him. And look what he says in verses 2 to 4. Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. Wouldn't that blow you away? I'd have a cardiac arrest if God called me by name. But he knows us by name, doesn't he? He knows every one of our names. Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And so he said, I am the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hands on your eyes. God actually gives him four promises here. Number one, I will make you, Israel, a great nation. Did that come true? Look what God has done in Israel. It is a great nation. It is an incredible nation. And remember how he did it. He did it through the 10 brothers plus two more. Isn't that amazing that God would build a great nation, the 12 tribes, through these guys that were just liars, deceivers, I mean murderers, the whole thing. Secondly, I will go down there with you. That's always encouraging when you go somewhere. I'm going to go with you. When God called us to Vermont, that was a great step for us to leave, you know, Southern California and spend 12 years with the frozen chosen back there. You better know that God has called you there. And guess what? The day we left, we were packing up the U-Haul truck, and it pulls right up in front of our house, and on the side of the truck it says, take an adventure to Vermont. How much more of a sign do you need from God, you know? And it lifted up my heart. I go, all right, Lord, you know, because there were a lot of Christian friends going, did you pray about this? Are you sure God wants you to go there? Thirdly, I will also bring you back up again. See, God wasn't going to leave him down there. God's going to bring him back up. And number four, Joseph will be there with you when you die. That's what it means when he talks about putting his hand over his eyes. Usually the firstborn would be the one to close the eyes of the loved one when they passed away. And so he says, Joseph will be there with you when you die. And guess what? God's going to give him 17 more years. Isn't that just like God? Even at 130, he was more of a geezer than a geyser. When we're younger, we're geysers. We get older, we become geezers. And here he is, this old man, and God's going to give him 17 more years. A man who had suffered from a broken heart for 22 long years is now on a journey filled with joy. He was elated. That's where the title comes from, Restoration and Relocation. And so on the basis of God's blessing, God's presence and God's promises, look at verse 5. And then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones and their wives, in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And so they took their livestock and their goods, and they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants, his sons and his sons' sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all the descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Imagine that move, guys. Wow. That's a lot of stuff, isn't it, to be moving? But here they go, and it had to be really, really exciting. Now, in verses 8 to 27, we're not going to read all of these. It's like a genealogy. But we have the list of Jacob's sons and grandsons and daughters and granddaughters who went with him to Egypt. What a tremendous blessing this must have been for Jacob, when all of a sudden they started bringing everything and everyone together to see how God had multiplied his descendants over the years. Now they're a family unit. God's putting the family back together. He's taking the dysfunction, he's putting function into this family. Reconciled, restored. Without raising our hands, I wonder how many of us in this room are recipients of reconciliation and restoration. Not only in our lives, but in our families, our marriages. It's incredible what God does. He takes what the enemy means for evil and he turns it around for good. It's such an incredible blessing, isn't it? What a joy it is to see God reconcile and restore. This kind of, oftentimes I'll step back and wonder what heaven's going to be like. You talk about a family reunion. We can't even imagine what that's going to be like. There's going to be lots of tears, I believe. Tears of joy. My dad's birthday was the 18th of this month. Can't wait to see my dad. My mom, those that have gone before us, my father-in-law. I mean, what an incredible reunion it's going to be. We can't even imagine. It's this little band of migrants that will eventually bring blessing to the whole world. Do you know that Israel has brought blessings to the whole world? Do you ever think about it? This tiny little nation has blessed the world through medicine, through science, through music, everything. And oftentimes people take a shot at the Jews. And I say, what fault do you find in the Jewish people? I don't find faults in Israel. God has used them. I can't believe that anybody that says that they're a Christian is anti-Semitic, my friend. Why? Because God used Israel to save your soul from hell. And God gave us this incredible book called the Bible. It was preserved for thousands of years through Israel. God's son is a Jew. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is a Jew, the Savior of the world. So how can anybody be anti-Semitic? I thank God for Israel. If you haven't been there, take a trip, man. It's incredible just to walk where the Lord walked and read the Word and go to all the spots that it talks about in Scripture. And God has done an incredible work through this little band of migrants that's headed down to Egypt. His descendants will be numbered as the sands of the seas and as the stars of heaven. So let's fast forward to verse 28 now. You're probably wondering how I'm going to get through this section of Scripture in the next 4 hours. I'll do the best I can. Verse 28. Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph. Here they come. To point out before him the way to Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Can you imagine? Here comes Joseph out in the chariot. Over the horizon, he begins to see this band of people, this little band of migrants headed his way. His heart must have been pounding right there in his toga, right? Just waiting with the anticipation. And he's been awaiting for the arrival of his beloved father, who he had not seen in 22 long years. For Jacob, he had been convinced that his son had been killed. For Joseph, 22 long and lonely years from the pit to the prison, and now he's in the palace. What a picture that is of you and I as God's children. Man, I don't know about you, but I was pretty deep in the pit when God saved my soul. And I was imprisoned by the devil, in chains, all sorts of stuff. Don't have time to lay out a list. But you know what? We are headed to the palace, my friend. We are headed home. We are royalty. Don't let anybody mock you or, you know, put you down about your faith in Jesus Christ. We are children of the King. We are royalty. And all of a sudden, as Joseph sits in his royal chariot, over the horizon comes his family, along with the wagons and the livestock and all these earthly possessions. And in one of those wagons was Dad. Dad's in there somewhere. Oh, man. Can you imagine? I can't imagine what that's like. Words can't begin to describe what must have been going through not only his heart, but also in the heart of Jacob when someone says, there's Joseph waiting on the horizon. And all of a sudden, the caravan comes to a halt. Wouldn't you love to have been there? Oh, man. The joy must have been unbearable. You ever had joy in your heart that you almost just wanted to jump right out of your skin? Just unbearable. Just can't take it any longer. It's like I'm going crazy here with joy. And all of a sudden, they see one another for the first time in 22 long years. And it says here that they fell. Joseph fell on the neck of his father and wept a good while. Again, I think that's going to be heaven, my friend. When we lay ourselves on the neck of our loved ones and weep, and weep. Parents, spouses, children. Man, what a glorious day it's going to be. That's what keeps us going, doesn't it? We know that there's a family reunion coming one day. We know that we're going to weep tears of joy one day, and the Lord's going to wipe away every tear. Can't imagine. For a good while, how long do you suppose was a good while that he wept on his father's neck? I have to believe that all of a sudden there was a silence there in the desert at this particular moment. I have to believe that all of the family members and the children and everyone just stood back in awe and silence and watched a father and his son just weeping together, convulsing, weeping, and his long-lost son wrapped in his arms. Just a picture of heaven. And when Jacob finally is able to speak, his words are almost like the words of Simeon. Remember the story of Simeon dedicating Jesus in the temple? Simeon's words were, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. And look what we read here. It says in verse 30, and Israel said to Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive. And then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds, for their occupation had been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And so it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? That you shall say, your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth, even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. What's that all about? We'll see in a moment. But here, it's kind of interesting that Joseph tells the family, let them know that you're shepherds. And after this emotion-packed greeting, I would think that the families were weeping as well, it's time to get down to practical business. And Joseph lays out the practical business. Joseph had incredible wisdom on what the family should do when they meet Pharaoh. Pharaoh knew that they were coming. Pharaoh was excited that they were coming. He actually offered them, back in chapter 45, verse 18, whatever land in Egypt they chose, he offered them the best of all the land. Isn't that amazing how God works? That God would have this ragtag bunch of people come from Canaan, a bunch of shepherds that it says were despised by the Egyptians, and they are offered all of the land, the fertile land, the most fertile land in all of Egypt. Even though the Egyptian people despise shepherding, and this is actually a good thing. Why do you say that? Well, again, God is in control of everything. And the reason that this is a good thing is that the Jews would have to be segregated from the pagan Egyptians. And that was God's way of doing that, to keep them from intermixing and intermarrying with the Egyptian and their pagan culture. That way God kept his people, you know, pure and holy before him. It'll be here in Egypt that God begins to fulfill his promise in making them a great nation. And it's only God that can do that. Isn't it amazing how God works? Notice verse 1. Then Jacob went and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brothers and the flocks and their herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan, and indeed they are in the land of Goshen. And he took 5 men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? Look at the wisdom Joseph had. And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. And they said to Pharaoh, we have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and your brothers dwell, look at this, in the best of the land, and let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among you, among them, make them chief herdsmen over my livestock. And then Joseph brought his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how old are you? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. I'm sure Pharaoh was anxious to meet Joseph's dad. Can you imagine? He probably thought, this father must be incredible, to raise a young man like Joseph with all the wisdom and all the knowledge and all that he had. Why? Because Joseph was actually instrumental in saving not only his people, but saving the unbelievers in all of Egypt. You ever think about that? That God used a Jew to save the pagans in Egypt. They could have starved to death as well. And I'm reading this and I'm thinking, you know, when you look at all of Egypt, there was also one that was a recipient of the grace of God and the salvation of God, and that was Mrs. Potiphar. What would you do if someone falsely accused you of rape and you went to prison? Imagine, and God used Joseph to save this woman that falsely accused him. Is that not the grace of Almighty God? And I would have to believe that over the years, Mrs. Potiphar must have seen Joseph on various occasions because he was second man in charge with Pharaoh. Isn't that incredible how God works? And again, what would we do in our hearts? And I wonder if she came to know the Lord through how God used Joseph. Who knows? Anyway, just a little something to think about. But I just had to think, well, Mrs. Potiphar was even, you know, a recipient of the grace of God, even after all that she did. And so the very first thing and very last thing that Jacob does is bless Pharaoh. Yeah, he walks into his presence, he blesses him, and when he leaves, he blesses him. Well, how about you? What do you do with the unbelievers, with the pagans, with the idolaters? Do you bless them or do you blast them? What a lesson this is for all of us, because sometimes we can become so self-righteous as believers. We think we're above sinners. We're not. The Apostle Paul recognized that he was chiefest of sinners. And that's only because I wasn't born yet. And we have to realize that we're not above sinners. We are to humble ourselves and we're to serve sinners. Joseph did. So are we. Jesus did. Greatest example. He touched lepers, made the blind to see, the lame to walk, prostitutes, drunkards. But what do? We're so spiritual, it's like, oh, cooties. We don't want... Some of you folks might remember cooties. Yeah. Young folks, you can Google it. But it's almost like cooties. I'll tell you what. I feel more comfortable around pagan heathens who are who they are rather than self-righteous fake Christians. That's just my own feelings. I don't like to be around hypocrites. I think it's important that we recognize and realize. Don't live in the past, but don't forget where you came from. Do we bless or blast? You know what Peter says, 1 Peter 2:12? Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. We are to live honorable lives before sinners, just like we were and still are. Jacob's metaphor in his life is the very same as our today. We're pilgrims. He knew he was a pilgrim. Headed home. I call this a holy homesickness for heaven. We have a holy homesick for heaven. You see, a vagabond is one without a home. A fugitive is running away from home. A pilgrim is headed home. We're on our way home, folks. We're headed home. And for Jacob, his years on earth, it says, were filled with misery, distress, and trouble. But guess what? God's going to give him 17 years of peace and joy and happiness. 17 years were the first 17 years of Jacob's or of Joseph's life that he spent with his father. Next 22 in the pit, the prison, and the palace. And God's going to give him 17 again. 17 in the beginning, 17 years at the end to spend with his father in peace and joy and happiness. Verse 11, and Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And then Joseph provided his father with his brothers and all his father's household with bread, according to the number in their families. Joseph now is settling his family in. Had to be really exciting for them. Where they settled, the best part of Egypt. They're blessed with abundance. And the famine's still going on. It's still a severe famine. And look how God takes care of his people. You see, oftentimes with what we read in the newspaper and hear on the news, we have this fear that tries to grip us. God is going to take care of you. Do you know that? God is able to give us an abundance even in times of severe spiritual famine in the world today. And so, just keep focused on the Lord. Keep focused on Him. You know, a lot of people think, oh, the Old Testament doesn't apply today. It's old school. But you know what? Encounters like this encourage me. God did it then. If He's the same yesterday, today, and always, He's going to do it again today. He's going to protect us, all of us. And don't let the enemy hinder you from and rip your joy off. And so now it's back to work for Joseph, verse 13. Now there was no bread in all the land, and the famine was very severe. So the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. It was bad. But God's people, man, they're living in the Goshen area, abundance, bighorn. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they had bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And so when the money failed in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians had come to Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in your presence, for the money has failed? Then Joseph said, give your livestock, and I will give you bread for your livestock if the money's gone. And so they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the cattle, the herds, and for the donkeys. Thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all the livestock that year. When that year had ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, "We will not hide from my Lord that our money's gone. My Lord also has our herds and livestock. There's nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate." Then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for every man of the Egyptians sold his field, because the famine was severe upon them, so the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he moved them into the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other end. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh, and they ate their rations which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their lands. Then Joseph said to the people, "Indeed, you have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is your seed for you, and you shall sow in the land." Joseph now knows that they've come to the end of the severe famine. He's getting them now to plant seed. "And it came to pass in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth to Pharaoh, four-fifths shall be your own, as seed for the field and for your food, for those of your household, and as food for your little ones." So they said, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have one-fifth, except for the land of the priests, only which did not become Pharaoh's. Amazing. Look what God does. Here Pharaoh allows Joseph's family to settle in the best part of the land. The native Egyptians had to pay dearly, even at costing them everything, including their lives. They had become servants. The Egyptian families became so poor and destitute that they sold themselves into slavery. Pharaoh possessed all their land, their money, the people. Meanwhile, back at the literal ranch, Israel's prospering, they're multiplying. You see, God's keeping his promise, isn't he? God is even causing the Jews to multiply in a land that is filled with severe famine. And by the time Moses, in the next book, the book of Exodus, leads them out of Egypt, they will be over 2 million. Jacob's family, the Jews, Israel, will be over 2 million by the time they make their exodus. And again, we see God's providence, don't we? We see that God is sovereign. God is sovereign over everything. Do you know that? Can you see that in this section of Scripture? Even all that we've seen over the years in Joseph's life and his family, and man, what a mess it was. But now look what God has done. And God is still doing the same today in the lives of his children. He is still providential. He's sovereign. He's got this in control. He's in control of everything. And even though Pharaoh was a pagan, he was an idolater, he worshipped false gods, God used him to sustain his own people. Isn't that just like God? So quit complaining about the politicians, will you? Pray for them, the Bible says. God uses wicked leaders as well as good leaders. God appoints them. He puts them in office. He takes them out. And we get so focused on Fox News and CNN and all of this stuff, you know? Pray. We're not home. We were not created to live under a democracy. We were created to live under a theocracy governed by God. And Christians get so uptight. I know some believers just consumed by the news and just rips them off and steals their joy. God is over everything. Right here, God's over Pharaoh, would you say? God's using Joseph. God was over Cyrus, Nebuchadnezzar, Caesar. God is over Kim Jong. God is over Putin. God is over Bill and Hill. Do you know that, don't you? He's got this. Get over it. Get on your knees and pray. Seek his face. We're not home yet. Do you know you're not home yet? You can stay if you want, but I'm out of here, man. I'm not looking for the Donald Trump. I'm looking for the Trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Okay, I'll get off and I'll move on. I've only got 3 hours left. Do you get it? Do you get it? Quit stressing out, man. You don't need a pill. You need the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. Okay, I'm done with that part. Move right on. Okay, look at verse 27. We're almost there. We're almost there, period, aren't we? So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they had possessions there, and they grew and multiplied exceedingly. I look at that and I go, hey, things grow better in fertilizer, don't they? Even in this world that stinks, we're going to grow, and we're going to multiply exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 more years. Praise God. And so the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Now I have found favor in your sight. Please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt. But let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in the burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." And then he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. And so Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. And it's amazing. God gave him 17 more years to enjoy with his son. And now he blesses Jacob in the last 17 years of his life. And with the loss of 22 years by the sins of his sons, God restored all of the years that the locust devoured. One of my favorite scripture verses. When I got saved, I was regretting that I didn't get saved at a younger age. But then I read what Scripture tells us, that God will restore all of the years that the locust eat up. It doesn't work out on paper, does it? But have you noticed, God has restored all of those years that we wasted. And so here in verses 27 to 31, I call this preparation for graduation. Jacob makes preparation for graduation. His son is there. He tells him what he desires. He wants to be taken back out of the land of Egypt up to the promised land. And again, this is a promise that we have. God's going to take us to the promised land. Do you know that? We're not staying. We're just passing through. We're pilgrims. We need to recognize that and to realize that. And I would hope that each and every one of us is encouraged here this morning that all things do work together for good. God has everything. No matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, God has this. Do you know that? Are you assured of that? Yes. And that's why I love these wonderful encounters. I know, I always say this is one of my favorite sections of Scripture, but I find that in every part of the Bible we just happen to be in. Because we have promises, don't we? We have God's Word, we have His promises, we have the power of the Holy Spirit. We're sealed for the day of redemption. And one day we're going to be absent from this body and present with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word that just encourages our souls. It lifts up our souls. May we be encouraged. Maybe there's someone here that hasn't given their life to you. If that be the case, if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior this morning, I'd like you to stand as we close. Quickly stand up and receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. He loves you, He gave His life for you, and He wants you to spend eternity in heaven with Him. Anyone, as we close. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for the words of eternal life. Comfort those that are going through difficult times right now. Sometimes, like in the life of Joseph, we have dysfunctional families. We have dysfunctional lives. Sometimes we just don't know if we're going to see tomorrow. But thank you, God, that you know the rest of the story. You're omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. You see all things. You know all things. And thank you, God, that you are in full control of everything. Even when we're out of control, Lord, you are in control. We've got account after account after account of your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness, Lord. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the worship. And then, Lord, as we have the baptism as well, may you be honored, glorified, blessed at what you see here today. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer, After the closing song this morning, I would like the elders to come up front. And if you need prayer, you can come up and we would love to pray with you. Let's all stand one more time.
And celebrate His faithfulness Nope.